Raise your hand if you know Him as your Savior and Lord, and thank the Lord for that. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark in chapter number 5. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born and He took His first step, I believe it was toward Calvary. Lord Jesus Christ said, I did not come to live. I came to die and to give my life a ransom. Was He a great teacher? The best that's ever lived. Was He a miracle worker? The best that's ever lived. Was He a great healer? The best that's ever lived. All those things. But He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give His life a ransom. And as He's making His way toward Calvary, He encounters several people by divine providence, all in God's plan. And if we study carefully those encounters, we learn so many wonderful things about our Lord, so many wonderful things about salvation, so many wonderful things that we need to know about sin. And so God teaches us lessons by His encounter and with those who met the Lord. And this morning in chapter number 5 of Mark, I'm going to deal with one of those encounters that the Lord laid on my heart. But tonight at 6:30, if you come back, I'm going to deal with two. Now, we'll be through at 8:30. Then we start at 6:30. We start at 6:30. No, we'll be through at 7:30 or 8:30. But I think closer to 7:30, you come. I won't take long. You say you're dealing with two meetings. But they're all in this chapter. I had originally thought I might would read this whole chapter, chapter number 5. And I think there's like 43 verses. And I decided not to do that this morning. But I want to deal with the first one. And I have in my mind a visual picture. And I know that Brad does and all those who travel with us to Israel. I remember when I first saw the Sea of Galilee, really, I was extremely blessed for one thing, and in some ways I was shocked because I thought it would be a lot bigger than it was. You can see all the way across it at most places, and when you look across, you see what's called, what you hear on the news from time to time, the Golan Heights are on that side over there. This side is Jewish, the other side mostly Gentile, even in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was that way. You'll find swine on the other side and sheep on this side, on the Jerusalem side or the opposite side from the Golan Heights. Our Lord had been ministering and He gets in a ship. And a ship, you need to understand, is not like the Titanic or the USS North Carolina that you see. They're wooden boats, basically, and 10, 15 people mostly, most of the time, not nearly that many that traveled, and they used that to go back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. They used them also for fishing, and they were, of course, they're there replicas today that you can ride on and tour the Sea of Galilee. I had on my, I sailed the Sea of Galilee one time when I was out in Wyoming. We were in Du Bois, Wyoming. And getting ready to go into a little cowboy restaurant there to eat. And a guy came up to me and he said, do you like sailing? And I said, well, I've never done it but once. And I wasn't even thinking about the Sea of Galilee then. I was thinking about a friend of mine who had a sailboat down in Florida, a preacher friend. And we did that. And he said, well, I noticed your shirt. I said, oh, that's when I sailed the Sea of Galilee. It says I sailed on the Sea of Galilee. And, of course, we begin then to talk, and he turns out he was a Christian and knew the Lord, and I told him about sailing on the Sea of Galilee and the experience we had there. So when it talks about the Lord getting in a ship in a minute, don't think about a huge boat. It's a relatively small boat, and he's going to go across from the Jewish side to the Gentile side. And notice what happens in chapter number 5, and it came... And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That's not the man speaking. It's the man's voice, but it's not the man speaking. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. What's speaking to him in a human voice is a demon speaking inside that man, using that man's voice to speak to the Lord. And he answered him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked or drowned in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they said, they that saw it told how it befell him that was possessed of the devil, also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I thank you now for the blessed Holy Ghost of God that's present. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir and the congregation this morning, for leading Brad in the selection of the music. And God, what a blessing it is. And then, Lord, I thank you for Roland this morning. God, for that great song that I met the Master. And I pray right now, dear Lord Jesus, that God, you'd speak to my heart and the heart of these friends gathered. Our Father, we're reminded by this story that it's not the physical that we need to be concerned about. It is the spiritual. And our Father, we live in a spiritual world. There's warfare, constant warfare, for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And I pray, God, this morning, the Holy Spirit, he who is sent by the Son to be our constant companion, our comforter, our guide, would fill us and use us this morning. Our Father, I'm blessed this morning to be able to bow before you and confess that there's no good thing in me. But God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would use us this morning. Lord, speak to hearts. Remove far from me any thought or anything that would hinder the Holy Spirit of God for speaking through me. And God, speak to the heart of men, women, boys, and girls. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's an awesome encounter with the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering in the Jewish side of the country on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now he makes a trip across. Tonight I'll deal with there are three stories in this one chapter that I want to deal with, and I'm going to do two of them tonight. As I mentioned a while ago, I'll kind of put them time all together and you'll see a connection, because I believe in God's divine providence these three encounters are intertwined in some way, a form of fashion, some things he wants us to learn. But here we learn some things about sin. Here's a picture of a man who's on a desolate place, and we see him and the results of sin in his life. Let me tell you what sin will do, just overview generally by way of introduction. Number one, sin will divide you from your family. Sin will wreck a home life. It'll divide husband and wife. It'll divide children and parents. It will divide families. Sin will separate you. There are certain groups and certain cultures that their whole aim is, if they want to get you into their way of thinking and accept their heresy, or if they want to get you to accept their lifestyle, their primary purpose is to separate you from your family. Because there's something about family that God ordained. God ordained family, husband, wife, and children. And if you live in that obedience to the Lord, there's a special blessing on that family. God hath ordained that. And in the weddings, I make a statement that God hath ordained that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two become one flesh. That's God's institution, is marriage. And the devil wants to destroy that, wants to destroy relationships between children, between grandchildren, between families, and he wants to divide the family. And here's a man who is now completely isolated. I don't know how he started out. I'm sure he was just like an average little boy. And in this case, he's a Gentile. And he's playing there in that area. And I don't know what happened to him. There's nothing in the culture that would point them to God. They don't have the background of the Jewish people to know that there's one God, one Jehovah God. But he's been influenced by his non-believing parents, perhaps. And I want to remind you that what we're seeing in America right now is the result of a past generation where we failed God to make him real. We were Sunday morning Christians and we'd show up and we'd leave, but during the week we act like anybody else. At that time it didn't seem to bother, but what's happened now is the next generation behind us has taken a step further away from God. And if our culture continues in this country, probably within 10 or 15 years, there'll be a vast, vast number, the greater majority of America, who don't even believe the Bible, don't believe in God, make no profession of any kind of Christian religion. In the nation of England right now, less than 100 years ago, they were one of the greatest missionary countries in the whole world, but they forgot God. And the Bible says that about Joseph, and there another generation rose that knew not Joseph. And that has to do with the culture of Israel in those days. Generation, some people say 70 years. Within 70 years, they had forgotten all about God. They'd forgotten all about Moses. They'd forgotten about all those other things. They forgot about all the teachings of God in less than 70 years. And America's headed that way right now. The thinking is different. And so here's this young man. Maybe he's a product of what happened, but it divides him from his family. But what else does it do? Sin will destroy your mind and your body. It'll destroy your mind and your body. The wages of sin is death. It may start small, but so does a malignancy. So does the AIDS virus. So does the COVID virus. It starts small, but it increases. The Bible talks about shun profane and vain babblings because they will increase to more ungodliness. Sin is like leaven. It's sightless. It's odorless. You can't taste it. But it spreads. It causes bread to rise. And so you don't even realize it's taking place in your body, in your nature, in your culture, in your mind until it's too late. Dr. Bob Jones used to say the chains of sin are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken. And here's a man who can testify to that fact. I don't know how he started, but I know it divided him from his family. I know that it has destroyed his health. It has destroyed his mind. And sin will do that to you. Not only that, it will deliver you to Satan's control. Jesus said of a group of people, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Here's somebody who's under control of the domination of Satan. You say, that's an isolated case. It's a matter of degrees. There's some people that he would cause to be like this. There's some people he would cause to be murderers or rapists or whatever, pedophiles. But there's some that he leaves as he did others. They are better used to him if they identify with religion. He has messengers of darkness, even in Christian circles. And they're doing the will of their father, the devil. And he has become under the control of Satan. I'll say more about that just in a few moments. But not only will sin bring you to a place where you'd be under the control of Satan, you get out of hand. You get to where you can't help yourself. You want to stop. You want to change, but you can't because you're doing the lust of your father, the devil. But it leads you to a very, very dark place. I've been thinking and praying about these thoughts and this message for some time. And yesterday at the wedding and the music and the lights and everybody was happy and laughing and it was just a great time, my mind went back to this scenario. And I didn't go into a reception room. I didn't go into a beautifully decorated dining hall. I didn't hear the music. I saw a dark place. I saw a man living in day and night torment. I saw him living in tombs among the graves. There's no more lights. There's no more music. There's no more joy. And sin will take you there. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but sin will destroy your mind and your body. But sin will take you to a place of darkness and hopelessness and helplessness. And so sin also does this. It ultimately will doom you to hell. The wages of sin is death, physical death, but also separation from God in a place called hell for all eternity. Are they living forever? They're dying forever. In heaven, those who are saved are living abundant life, more than they ever have. But in hell, people are dying, not to be non-existent, not for soul annihilation, but they're dying all the time, ever dying, ever dying. And people get to the point now, if their body's racked with pain, they want to die. And the Bible says about the tribulation period, there'll be those who beg for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, that their torment is so great, they long to die. Well, in hell, the Bible said they have no rest day nor night, and they are tormented forever and ever. That's those people there for one reason. Are they there because of certain sins or certain horrible, hideous things they did? No. They're there because they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this about those, as you look down through time, near the time of the tribulation period, he said, God shall send them strong delusions that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What puts people in hell is not their sin. It is their not receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Ultimately, I guess you'd say the greatest sin is the sin of unbelief, because that's the sin that'll cause you to be in eternity lost. Real quickly, I want you to look at this man's condition. I described it kind of in a general way in that time, but let me say to you in the first place, number one, he was a man with a depraved nature. That's a term, theological term, but what it simply means is this. He has a fallen nature. He has a wicked nature. The Bible says that we are by nature children of wrath. People are born into sin. We have a tendency to sin. We have a sinful nature that leads us to do wrong and not to do right. And that's in every believer. We are sinners. We are sinners by birth. And we have to come to a place where we're born again. And so this man began just like you began, just like I began, born, and we have an old nature. We are born with a depraved nature. But he came to the place, my dear friend, where he was Satan possessed. I don't have time, and I wouldn't even think about going in that direction this morning. But we don't hear much about hell anymore, and hear even less about demons and Satan. But he's very real. God created Lucifer in the beginning. He was among those archangels. He kept not his first estate. He said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And God cast him out of heaven. And that archangel now has become what we call Satan, the dragon, Lucifer. He's the same one. And under his domain and under his rule are a host of angels who sinned at the same time. They kept not their first estate and they were cast out. For some reason, certain of those angels who are now we call demons are in a bottomless pit. During the tribulation period, they're going to be released. They are hideous, horrible creatures. Sin has warped them and changed them, and their wickedness has caused them to become just horrible monsters. And they are released on mankind during the tribulation period. But a myriad of them, millions of them, live in the world today. They're around this world in America and all, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. They're demons. They're very real. They're spiritual beings, and they do the bidding of Satan. The Bible says that we sin when we are drawn out after our own lust and enticed. Would you notice he said what fathers sin? It's in our nature. We have lust inside of us, but it said we're drawn out and we are enticed. Who's doing the drawing? Who's doing the enticing? It is a spirit world. It is Satan and his demons that entice us to do sin. It is them that deceive us and destroy us and defile us. It is them that would cause us to disobey God, to reject the word of God. And so this man has come to the point when he is possessed of the devil. Look at verse number 16, and it says, they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil. He not only has a depraved nature, which is among all people, but he's taken another step. Somewhere along the line, he opened the door. And there are things in your life, acts of disobedience, there are things that can lead you to a place you really don't want to go. It's bad enough to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, to deal with your own lustful nature. But when you get something on the inside, I've never watched it, but scanning the thing, and I know pretty well what it's about, it's a little thing, it's a reality program called The Monster Within Me. And I know enough to know that it's talking about like parasites or things that are in people's body. And I've heard just certain things about certain types of parasitic animals that can get in your body and these things, a horrible thing. And it just makes your skin crawl when you hear about them being on the inside of something like that. But you don't know anything unless you have inside of your spirit and in your heart demons. And you can open yourself up to demons. You can open yourself up to where a monster will come inside of you that you have no control over it. And matter of fact, he'll control you. He'll lead you to think things, do things, say things that you would not normally do. It's worse than any alcohol, any drug that you've ever taken. You have a spiritual being on the inside of you that dictates to you what you're to do. My dear friend, if you ever get to that place, there's only one hope for you, and that's the deliverance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him. And the gospel, he called us to go preach the gospel. And he said that the bonded people that are in bondage could be set free. That's more than physical chains. That's spiritual chains. And those chains can be broken through the Lord Jesus Christ and his power of salvation. But this man was possessed. And then he was living a hopeless and a helpless life. Every means humanly possible has been made to help. I don't know how they started out. Maybe they started out with the counseling and started out with medications or what, but nothing seemed to help him. And then they found they couldn't help him, and so they had to try to control him. But the Bible said he couldn't be tamed. They couldn't do any kind of adjustment on him. They couldn't put him through any kind of psychological training or psychiatrist medication. They couldn't change his nature, couldn't change what was going on. And I'm sure they tried everything. And then they finally got to the point when they couldn't alter his personality, couldn't change him to make him more social, interactive, and be able to get along with people better. They began to bind him. And they realized something very different is wrong with this man. Because they bound him often, the Bible said, with chains, and he would break them asunder. He had supernatural strength. Wasn't this man, it was a demon inside of him. I've read accounts and over again, and I've seen some things that would probably shock some of you. But I've heard of smaller children and young people who had superhuman strength, even able to pick up family members and throw them, those type of things. I'm going to tell you right now, demons are real. You don't mess with them. You don't mess with them. And I've learned this. They don't care what you say about them as long as you're saying something about them. But I'm going to tell you right now, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's to raise a lot of questions in your mind. I'll be glad to help you if I can. But I'm just telling you, this man right here had got to the place where he was hopeless and helpless. What did it do to him? It drove him to the place of darkness. It drove him to the tomb. It drove him to suicidal tendencies. He cut his body. He cried and wept and cut his body. It caused him to mutilate his own body. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail this morning, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things going on in our culture that deals with the occult, and people have no idea about it. Cuttings and markings and things like that on human bodies. It all has to do with the satanic world, and most people don't have any idea about that. But he's in that place. And so final analysis is, prognosis is, he'll be there till he dies. There's no hope for him, no help for him. But on the other side of the lake, there was the light. There was the morning star. There was the rose of Sharon. There was the lily of the valley. There was the great physician. There was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in his heart, he said, we're going to the other side. You think he knew he was there? I think he knew he was there, just like he knew that Samaritan woman would be by that well. He saw that man before he ever saw him. He saw him in eternity past when he died for him on the cross, but in his heart he saw him across that sea. He saw the torment he was in day and night. And the Bible says that when that boy, when Jesus told him, God, he said, you go tell what great things the Lord's done for thee and the compassion that he had on. You think he started loving him when he saw him? He saw him in eternity past. He loved him before the foundation of the world, but he goes to where he's at. Aren't you glad that Jesus had come to where you are? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to where you were and saved you? Notice his coming to Christ in this passage of Scripture. Some interesting things that I read through and noted this. Notice what it says in verse number 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he's up in the mountain and he sees Jesus afar off. I think he saw him before he got to the shore. This type of boat doesn't have to come to a boat dock or anything. There's some boat docks down there, but they're made with that V hull, the wooden hull, and they could dock them anywhere they want to. They just simply run them up on the beach. That's what they did there. They just probably ran this ship up on the beach. No, in that remote area, there's not even a boat dock and not anything going on. And he docks, he comes and runs up on the shore. But this man sees him afar off. There's something that caused him to come. The Bible said that when Jesus came, he saw him afar off, but it does say this. But it said that when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran to him and he worshiped him. Now, the word worship there does not mean worship in the sense like you and I would worship, but it has to do with the idea of bowing in submission. It has to do with his kneeling before him and recognizing his authority. Now, who's doing the kneeling? Is it this boy or is it the demons inside of him? From the dialogue, it's the demons. That boy kneels and they kneel. They recognize the authority because they'll identify that in a few moments. Why did that boy go there? Why did he go? The demons want to have nothing to do with Jesus. They wouldn't want to be where he's at. They don't want to hear anything he's got to say. They don't want to be around him. But something caused him to come to where Jesus was, and Jesus went to him. I believe with all my heart, it is a sovereign work of a holy God that moved in the heart of this young man. And he knew he was desperate, but God drew him. Those demons, I see a picture in my mind of this young man's body going, running toward Jesus, and I see inside his body the struggle and fight of demons with all their power to try to keep him from getting to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus is seeking you and you want to be saved, there's not one thing in the world that can keep you from getting where Jesus is at. He wants to save you. Came to seek and save. You don't have to talk him into it. He wants to save you. And God, Holy Ghost, I believe, brought this young man into the very presence of the Lord in protest of the demons. And notice, as he comes into the presence of the Lord, would you note here in this passage of Scripture the cry of the demons? Listen in verse number 7. And they cried with a loud voice. Now, they're cries of repentance. They're cries of remorse. But this is neither one. This is cry of fear and desperation. They know who Jesus is. They're not wanting repentance. They're not wanting anything. They are crying out in sheer horror at who's standing in front of them, because they know that Jesus is the man. He's in control of them. People see a battle between Satan and the Lord. Can I tell you, there's not a fight in that. The Holy Ghost of God has supremacy in every area. Demons are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere. They can't read your mind nor your heart, but Jesus can see your mind and he can read your heart. He knows what you're thinking every hour. And this boy comes and he falls before the Lord. But notice the cry of the demon that's in him in verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." That's not the boy, it's the demons. Notice verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." This is a conversation between the Lord and this demon. Jesus commands him to give him his name. "What is thy name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This boy has somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 demons on the inside of him. Can you imagine? That's why he's in torment day and night. That's why he has no rest. That's why he's mutilated in his body. And here he is before the Lord. But notice, these demons know who he is. The Pharisees didn't know it. The Jews didn't know it. But he said, "Jesus, I know who you are." I don't think his name's been broadcast on that side of the lake. He's just beginning his public ministry, not among the Gentile world on that side particularly. But he knows it's Jesus. Has he ever seen him? Oh yeah, he saw him. He saw him in eternity past or in creation. They know him. They know without him was not anything that was made. They know him as creator. They know him as Lord. They know his master. And they use his earthly name, Jesus, because Jesus means Savior. And they know right now that the battle's over. They have fought this young man, tormented this young man, but now standing in front of them is the Savior who will set that young man free when nobody else could ever do it. Amen. And they cry out. They cry out. They plead for their own self. And they say, "Don't send us out of this country." And then notice as they cry, notice what happens. Jesus does what they request. He's the Savior. He's there. Notice the conversion of this young man. In verse number 15, it tells us this. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed of the devil and how the legions that had the legions. They saw him sitting, clothed, and his right mind. What did Jesus do? What happens when Jesus saves a person? Number one, he cleansed him. He cleansed him. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Bible says, "The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin." And through eternity, the only cleansing agent God has to eliminate sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which later would be shed. He cleansed him in his heart, in his mind, of his personal guilt of sin. And then not only that, but he changed him. He's changed him drastically. You see the evidence of it. What you see in that statement I just read to you, it reveals what God did for him on the inside. He changed him. He cleansed him. And then he calmed him. Now notice what it said. They saw him sitting. And from this, in previous days, for months and maybe even years, he was day and night tormented, crying, begging, trying to kill himself, mutilating his body. He had no rest nor peace. But when you meet Jesus Christ, you'll find rest and peace. And now he's calm. Now he's clean. Now he's changed. Now he's cleansed and he's calm. He has peace in his heart. You have a peace of God that passeth all understanding this morning? Has God ever changed you? Has he ever cleansed you? But notice this, it says, not only was he cleansed, and not only was he changed, and not only does it say he was calmed in this passage of Scripture, but it says he was clothed. Now, this, of course, they see the physical outside. His body, probably he could care less about what was on his clothing. I can imagine it's covered with human filth and blood stains and everything else. He smelt to high heaven, I'm sure. But now he's cleansed inside. And now he's clothed outside. But it's far greater miracle when God saves somebody, because you know what He does? He takes away all the rags of our sin, our depravity, and He puts on us the righteous robes of Christ. And when we stand one day, we'll stand in white linen, pure and white, without spot or without blemish, but we'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that has shed His blood for us and cleansed us." My dear friend, He clothed Him with His own righteousness. This man's not done one thing thus far. He's not been baptized. He's not gone to Sunday school. He's not had a Bible lesson other than meeting Jesus. But he's changed. He's cleansed. He's calm. And he's clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But one other thing it says about him here in this passage of Scripture, not only is he clothed and cleansed and everything else, but it says that when they saw him, he was in his right mind. God changed his mind. He doesn't have the same mind now that he had even before he was possessed. He has a new mind. He has a new heart. He has the mind of Christ now. The things he used to hate, he'll now love. The people he used to hate, he'll now love. God changes his mind about himself and about his sin and about the Savior. And if you get saved, he'll change your mind. That word right means perfect. It means aligned with Christ. He has the mind of Christ now, not just a normal, natural human mind to be able to think clearly and behave right in accordance to community standards, but he has the mind of Christ. He has the right mind, just like he has the righteousness of Christ. And God will do that for you. He'll change your mind and your heart. He'll change everything about you. Oh, wonderful thing. Just real quick, one comment about the crowd that gathered. They came, and when they saw what was done, they were afraid. What were they afraid of? I can tell you one thing. They cared more about pigs than they did about people. They cared more about commerce than they did about change in that young man's life. They had more compassion on those hogs than they did on him. And they didn't want Jesus around. They sent Jesus away. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that they sent him away. But I want to say this. Look at the last little phrase. I'm through. Verse 19. When Jesus is now leaving and going back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, this young man comes and he wants to go with Jesus. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men marveled. Jesus commissioned him. He said, you go tell everybody, not what you were, not what you've done, but what Jesus has done for you. It's not important who I am or who you are, but it's important who Jesus is. Things that he's done for us. God has blessed us so. And he had compassion on us. And he's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for anybody in this building, anybody in the media audience, if you'll come to him. Thank God for the change that was made in this man's life. No hope, nobody could help him, but Jesus did. As far as I know, there's no recorded encounter with anybody else other than the crowd that rejected him. But he traveled all the way across the Sea of Galilee for one young man that was demon-possessed, but he changed him forever. And he became a missionary to all those people, and he published all that the Lord had done for him. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father, this morning I want to thank you and praise you for this man who met the Master. Our Father, he lived a long, long time ago, but I've got an idea that there'll be a day that every person in here a while ago who raised their hand and said they'd met you, they'll get to meet him one of these days. We won't ever know him like he was in the tomb. We only know him what happened after he met the Master. And Father, I pray, God, that people would see me and this church family that way. They could see in us what you've done in us, and the great compassion you've shown to us. And they'd have hope that if God can save him, If God can save her, if God can make the change in them, I believe He could in me as well. And Father, I pray right now that God, the Holy Ghost, to do what I cannot do. I pray, God, You draw them by Your grace. And I pray that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl, who maybe has even been deceived through the years, would now come to know Christ. God, I pray that they heed the warning. Now, Father, they may be one step from coming to an awful dark place they don't ever, ever want to be. God, help them, please, even though they don't know You, not to open the door for demon activity in their own life. And I pray, O Holy Ghost of God, that You would move. And Lord, I pray, God, that You'd speak to hearts of Christians, that, God, we would exemplify Christ, and we would show the same compassion that Christ did, and do what You challenged that young man to do, to go and tell what great things You've done for us and the compassion that You had on us. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Will you please stand with your heads bowed? And this morning, Brother LaVon is going to sing during the offer, during the invitation. I'm simply going to ask you to do this. You mind the Holy Ghost. If He's speaking to your heart, trust Him now. If you're a Christian and He's burdened you about a lost person, pray now. If you have children, grandchildren, others, I pray that God will burden your heart to pray as you've never prayed. We're living in a dark hour. Wicked men will wax worse and worse. And I tell you, we need to be busy and reach as many people as we can. And the Bible describes it like this, snatching brands from the burning, that this world's on fire and it one day will burn and be destroyed. But we have an opportunity now to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Pray God to help us. You obey Christ as Brother LaVon sings this invitation hymn.